I'm talking about the church in the book of Revelation. It's built on a rock. It's got a firm foundation. It's been through the flood and it's been through the fire. But one of these days, this church is gonna move up higher. It's the church triumphant, oh Lord, and it's built by the hand of the Lord. I like that song. So I'm gonna talk about that church this morning, the triumphant church. This is what we're to be a part of. It's the church that is triumphant, the triumphant church. So let's go to Colossians chapter 2. We'll start with verse 13. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. If you're physically able, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Aren't you blessed for being here this morning? Amen, amen. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Wow, listen to that. Having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwritings of ordinances that were written, that were against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he, talking about Christ, he made a show of them openly, what? Triumphing over them in it. I'm talking about the triumphant church. The triumphant church that Jesus Christ has purchased with his own blood. Amen. We are a part of the greatest thing this earth has ever known anything about. Amen. Lord, I thank you for your word. Anoint it now. Touch every heart and soul in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Let me read these verses to you again. And you, talking about us, those of us that are born again. Amen. Those of us that have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, if you've never been saved, some people say, what in the world does that mean, saved? Well, man, was you lost or something and you got found? Yeah. To be saved, was you drowned and somebody pulled you out? Yeah. It's kind of like that. Lost in our sins. Born into sin. You know, the reason that Jesus came to earth as a babe was not because he didn't have nothing else to do. And he thought, hey, Father God, fix me up in a baby's body and let me go to earth for a while and hang out with them. He didn't do that. It wasn't the reason he came. He came because we were dead in our sins. Every one of us are born sinners. Isn't that terrible? It's Adam's fault. You want somebody? We always love somebody to blame. Don't blame it on Adam. He blamed it on his wife. You know, it's her fault. She's the one. But God knew whose fault it was. It was Adam. He knew better. Adam, you remember him? He's the guy that was created and put in the Garden of Eden where everything was perfect. Where there was no mosquitoes. You know, no gnats. I hate gnats. Don't you hate gnats? Don't you hate the time of year when gnats come in? Or you leave those bananas out just a little too long and then you get gnats. Oh, they're of the devil. Gnats. There was no gnats, there was no mosquitoes, no flying bugs and critters and things, and snakes didn't bite you, and lions didn't eat you, and everything was great in the Garden of Eden. It was wonderful. There was no, you never got cold and got goosebumps. You didn't get cold. You didn't sweat. Wouldn't that be awesome? Amen, to not have to sweat. You didn't do none of those things in the Garden of Eden. It was a perfect place with a perfect God and a perfect relationship and perfect men. Yeah, man was perfect. The woman was perfect. I married a perfect wife. Amen. So I know there's still some of that around, but I can tell you, things was perfect in the Garden of Eden. And yet, it wasn't good enough for man to just take things like it was. God said, you can eat of all these trees, you can have all of this, but there's one tree. That one tree right there. That one, isn't that a scriggly little thing? That one tree there. I'm going to pick one better than that. That's the best we got up here. One tree. Don't eat of that one. Has that got grapes on it? Wow. All right. Here we go. It's a fruit tree. Well, just one tree. Now, don't eat of that one. All the rest, look at all them other. You got all of those you can eat from. Just don't eat of that one. Well, you know what man wanted to do. Eat of that one. God made it clear, in the day that you eat of that tree, you will die. The devil was a deceiver from the very beginning. And so he told Eve as he beguiled himself in this, he disguised himself as a serpent. And he come to her and he said, now God said that you die, but you won't surely die. Now God was just fooling around and he didn't really mean it like that. And if you eat of that, he knows you'll be like him. Eve gave in to the temptation of the devil. She ate of the fruit. Her eyes were open. She gave to her husband, and he did eat, and both of their eyes were open. They knew then they were naked. They knew then that they had messed up. When God came, as he normally did, to visit with Adam, because man was created to be a friend of God. I say that over and over. I know, but man, we got to be reminded. We were created. Man was created to be a friend of God. God didn't create man to be a slave. He didn't create man because he didn't have nothing better to do and say, let's just create some people and just watch them beat each other up and have a mess of their lives and then send them all to hell when they die. No, that's not why God created man. He wanted to walk with us and talk with us, but God is pure. He's just. He's holy. And so whoever hangs with him has to be that way, because God don't hang out with sin. He doesn't mix with sin. God is pure and holy. And so here we go, man. He partook of that fruit, and then he knew he had messed up, and God came as he always did to visit with man, and men and Adam and Eve hid themselves. They were shaking and trembling as they hid themselves from God. And God said, Adam, where art thou? What a horrible question. One of the most saddest questions in the Bible was when God had to ask man where he'd. Where are you? Adam, where art thou? Finally, Adam shows up. He comes out from his hiding. And he said, we hid ourselves because we knew that we were naked and we were afraid. God never intended for man to be afraid. And God then asked the second most saddest question. Who told you you were naked? Who told you that? Who told you that? I want to tell you, it was not God's plan for men to fall into sin and to become separated, but it happened. And so then God, he had a design plan for men to be saved eventually, to be able to come back into his presence. If one man, Adam, would bring sin upon the earth, then God is a God of perfect justice and he demands that. And so one man, one perfect man then would have to come and die for all of mankind. His name is Jesus, and he showed up here some 2,000 years ago in the form of a babe in a manger, lying in swaddling clothes, and angels rejoiced in the earth. No doubt, even science say that some unusual phenomenon took place some 2,000 years ago as gravity even increased for just a short time. I believe it was because Christ was here. Here, this babe in a manger was here, and the angels began to sing, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. I'm talking about the triumphant church this morning. We were not created to be in fear and worry and anxiety and struggle and trouble and all the problems that we face. We were created to be a triumphant church, a triumphant people, overcomers. Nobody likes to be losers. Huh? What do they do, this loser? Is that the loser thing? All right. Loser. You know, nobody wants a loser deal, you know. Nobody wants to be a loser. Everybody wants to be winners. God created us to be overcomers. That's better than a winner. Amen. And so here, Jesus, he comes and he walks for 33 and a half years perfectly. He never sinned, never lost his temper, never cussed, never committed adultery, didn't do nothing. I know they've made movies and wrote books about how all these stupid things that he'd done and all the, he married Mary Magdalene and all that kind of stuff. All lies, folks. All lies. Didn't do none of that stuff. Jesus was holy. He was pure. He was true. And when they nailed Jesus to the cross, he died for every man. Talked about that last Sunday, didn't we? He died for every man, that all that would come to him could be saved. Jesus said, whosoever will, let him come. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. That's the plan of God. That every man, every woman could be saved. That's the plan. That's what Christ had in mind for you when he came. And so I say that to say that we had to have a Savior. We had to be We had to have somebody that could do for us what we could not do for ourselves. And Jesus done that. When he died on that cross, he took my place. He took your place. Now today, for us to be born again, for us to be saved, we have to come to Jesus Christ. We have to call on his name. The Bible makes it clear. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other name. Buddha won't save you. Hinduism won't save you. Calling on Allah won't save you. Only Jesus can save and satisfy your soul. He's the only one. He's the only one. And this morning, if you've been washed in the blood of Jesus, if you've been born again, you're saved. And the devil cannot move inside of you. You have power over him. But the church has allowed itself to become so involved. When we read these verses, listen to this. Being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he, Christ, hath quickened together with him. He's quickened us together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. I'm going to tell you, there's some of us in here, we've been pretty bad in our lives. We've done some despicable things. You think of the worst man, the worst woman on planet Earth you've ever heard of. And I can tell you, Jesus' blood is able to wash that man and save his wretched soul to the point that he can quicken him and forgive him all his trespasses. Some of us has been pretty bad, but I'd venture to say we ain't been the worst. They's been some pretty bad, Charles Manson, pretty bad individual. But Jesus Christ can save him. Amen. You better know it. Jesus Christ is able to save that man. He goes on and says, and blotting out the handwritings, ordinances that were against us, which was contrary to us, and took it all out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Wow. And having spoiled principalities. Man, he didn't just tiptoe through the tulips there, Brother Branham. He just didn't ease around and try to sneak around and get this done so the devil might not catch him. He walked right through that garden, right through the beatings, the whipping post, the beatings of the clubs, the crown of thorns, all that he moved his way through it. He overcome. He allowed them to do those things, nail him to the cross while his physical body took a beating beyond recognition and a beating that no man has ever suffered like him before. I can assure you, while that was going on the outside, inside, Christ knew, if I endure this, I will overcome and triumph for everyone. And there, the final breath that he had, he let out a war cry and he said, it is finished. And he gave up the ghost. And while men watched his body wilt there on the cross, spiritually speaking, he came down off of that cross, went into the grave there, triumphed over the devil, took the keys of death, hell, and the grave. And Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father today, making intercession. He's a victorious Christ. He's an overcoming Christ. And he has a church that is the same way. How can it not be? He's the head, we're the body. He's the one that thinks and tells us which way to go and what to do. If the church, if it's connected to Christ, it can be nothing but victorious and triumphant. Amen. Amen. Oh, the triumphant church is what we're a part of. Not a dead religious movement. Yeah, we can get hung up in that kind of stuff, but that's not what we're a part of, and that's not what these verses describe. They describe a victorious church. Remember these words we've just quoted recently so many times. Jesus said it, I will build my church. I love that. Amen. I will do it. And the devil can't stop it. That's what he's saying. I'll build my church. And men can't stop it. Governments can't stop it. Religious organisms can't stop it. I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail. That's the church. Triumphant, I'm talking about this morning. We're a part of the greatest thing this world's ever known anything about. Woo! Today, the church got sidetracked. It's focused on stuff. You ever get focused on stuff? Huh? Yeah. Joke. Hey, amen. Focusing on stuff. Oh, we need more stuff. Gotta have more stuff. Gotta stay with my stuff. I can't come to church tonight. I'm working on my stuff. Can't make it to church there. This evening, now Sunday evening service, that's a little much here, Pastor. I'm busy with my stuff. Can't make it out there on that Tuesday night Bible study. I'm studying on my stuff. Learning how to operate my stuff. Can't make it that Wednesday night midweek service. I mean, that's for people's week anyway. And I'm pretty strong. Pastor preaches so good on Sunday morning, I just don't have to come the rest of the week. I can stay by my stuff. Yeah. Thank you. But I don't preach that good. Hey, man. Stuff. Yeah. Here's what they say. This is the church of this day. I'm rich. I'm increased with goods. And I have need of nothing. Yeah, that's what the church says about itself today. Laodicea, that's a church of that day. But I can assure you, that is the mentality and the spirit of this hour. I'm rich. We are rich, man. We're increased with goods. We have need of nothing. We've got it all going on. We've got everything we need at our fingertips. We got the best. We got the best preachers. We got the best programs. We've got the best singing. We've got the best outreaches. We've got all the stuff. We're rich. We're increased with goods. We have need of nothing. Jesus said, that's what the church of this hour would say about itself. Now, I want to tell you, I'm Pentecostal to the bone. So I've said for a long time, that's that liberal movement. That's that bunch of charismatic liberals. That's who that is. That's this denomination or this other one over here or that group there. That's who that is. I've come to find out, it's all of them. Any of them that think they got it going on. Now, that's the Pentecostal bunch. That's the holiness bunch. Yeah, that's the independent bunch. The, who else is in that crowd? The full gospel crowd. Whoever. It's anybody that thinks they have arrived and they've got the monopoly on this thing. Is that the right word to use there? That's all right, ain't it? They've got the monopoly. They control the whole thing. Oh, I want to tell you. It ain't about your religious groups. It ain't about my religious upbringing. I had a good upbringing. Hey, man, but that don't mean mom and dad was right about everything. Wonderful parents. I'm confident they're with the Lord. But I can't just operate completely off the idea that's what mom and dad taught me. I got to check it out with the Word of God. God's Word's the final authority, not Papaw. God's Word is the final authority, not mom, not dad. Not Brother Mick, he's smart, but he ain't that smart. The Word of God is what I've got to go to. It's not Pastor Jeff and what he, it's the Word of God. We got to measure it all by the Word of God. Stuff. We're reaching increased good. We've got the best teaching, the best preaching. We've got the best singing, the best music. We've got it all, man. We don't even need to pray anymore. We don't even have to have the anointing. Or maybe we think we've got it. There's the dangerous part. So many of those that are rich increase with goods and have need of nothing think they've got the anointing. Yeah. Oh, my. Yeah, that's what they say. What did Jesus say? Sad, isn't it? They said, we're rich, increase with goods. We have need of nothing. And Jesus immediately responded and said, I see it different. He said, I see you. You are wretched. And miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. Folks, if you are in that condition, you have nothing. You have come to the bottom of the barrel. And that's the way Jesus saw the church that thought it had it all. Zero. Absolutely nothing. I want to tell you, it's a dangerous thing to think that we've got it all going on. That we don't have to, lean on the working of the Spirit. We don't have to be filled with the Holy Ghost. The church today will do everything it can to explain away the supernatural power of God. This is not for our day. the baptism of the Holy Ghost, speaking in other tongues. Oh, now listen, that's voodoo. That's witchcraft. That's not of our devil. No, that's not for us. What? Where does it say that? Where does it say that only the 12 would speak in tongues? It ain't in there. Only the 120 then would receive the Holy Ghost. It stopped with them. I mean, some great preachers, some men that you think have got it going on, have made statements like that. It's no longer for our day, for this hour. If that's gone, then healing is. All the working of the Spirit, all the fruit of the Spirit, all of those gifts of the Spirit, they're gone too. You can't, prayer lines is out the window. Why gather up here and lay hands on the sick? They ain't going to recover. It's gone. Jesus don't do that no more. That was just for a select group of people. Do you think that Jesus Christ was a respected person? That he would only do things for one particular generation and he wouldn't do it for another? He's not like that. You can't find anywhere in there that Jesus operates that way. Why work so hard, explain so hard, and work with books and programs and everything else to do our best to explain away the supernatural intervention of the power of God? Why would we want a church that didn't have the power of God in it? A church without the power of God is a dead church. It's a religious church. It's a has-been church. And it's a powerless church. How in the world then is people going to get saved in a church like that? They don't even believe the Bible. Oh, you come. You shake her hand here. We're going to help you get better. We got us a program. We got us a 12-step deal. We got all these ideas here how to help you come clean and be a better you. We got books on being better, happier. See, when you start thinking that just feeling good is the main objective, you missed it all. Now listen, if I could think of, I was thinking this morning, if I could think of one word that described the devil, what would it be? And that's what I was thinking, I studied on that. One word that described the deceiver. That's the first one that jumped in my mind. Deceiver. He is a deceiver. I know he's a loser, but he's a deceiver. That's one of the best words to describe him today. And if I could think of one word that would describe the church of this hour, what would it be? The first word that came to my mind was gullible. Now, you probably got a different word. That's fine. That's just one that came to mind. Gullible. Why gullible? Because they're open to anything that makes them feel better, whether it's biblical or not. They want something to feel better about themselves. They want a book. They want a program. They want an idea. They want a preacher. They want a teacher. Everything is designed to feel better about yourself. You cannot feel better about yourself if there's sin in your life. Sin separates you from God. That's the word of God. The Bible said it's your sin. It is your iniquity that has separated you from God. Iniquity. Iniquity. What is iniquity? It's the grievous offenses in your life that you have done that grieves God. He's grieved at your actions. He's grieved at what you're involved in. That is sin. The Bible teaches in the New Testament that sin is a transgression of the law. A transgression. A violation of what God says. If God says, love your neighbor as yourself, and you refuse to do it, you are a sinner. If God says to make things right with a brother or sister, and you refuse to do it, you are a sinner. If God says not to talk about, not to create or start rumors and backbite and talk about somebody, and you do it anyway, that is a violation of the law of God. And you are a sinner for involving yourself in such activity. It's a transgression. It's iniquity. It's grievous. It's grievous. He says, hard preaching, brother. Says, no. No, that's the Bible right there. It's the Bible. We've got to understand what day we're living in. It's the day of Laodicea. It's the hour of feel good about ourselves. Oh, I just want to feel better. And so everything revolves around about making me feel better. If I could just, boy, I go down there to that church. Boys, they make me feel good. Are you saved? No. Have you been born again? No. Well, now I said something with them there one time. They asked me to repeat something with them. I did that. Repentance. What is that? It's when you realize that you're wrong. It's when you realize that I've got to confess. I've got to fess up. I got to come clean. I'm going to have to admit what I am. It's when you kneel at that altar. It could be at your seat. Could be across the steering wheel. Brother Mickey prayed, leaned across his steering wheel. But it's when a man decides, I've gone as far as I'm going to go. And that man begins to come clean with the Lord. Oh, Lord, forgive me. I am a sinner. I don't deserve you. I don't know why you'd die for me. I wouldn't have died for you. But I thank you. And I'm calling on you now to do what nobody else can do. Would you forgive me? Would you have mercy on me? And I don't know how it happens, folks. But somehow, the Lord reaches down. And with that almighty, all-powerful, cleansing blood, He washes away all your sins. Did you hear what we read? Transgressions, all of them gone. Oh, I want to tell you, when it happens, it just takes a moment. In a moment of time, old things pass away. All my guilty transgressions that I've been guilty of, He's forgiven me of them. Suddenly the weight of the world, the sin that laid upon me as a burden that I seemingly could not bear any longer, suddenly falls away as Jesus sets me free. I'm able to stand up, and I realize today He's put a new song in my heart. It's not a tear in my beer any longer. I've got a song of the redeemed. Jesus Christ has set me free. We start telling people. That's how you know a man or a woman's born again. They start trying to tell people. Do you know what happened to me? Jesus saved me. I mean, listen, I know you think I'm a heathen, and I was. But I tell you, I prayed and Jesus just touched me, and He changed me. He saved my soul, and now I'm happy. I feel good about things. I can't wait to get up. I can't wait to go to that boring church, hear that boring preacher, and listen to them boring songs they sing. Why is that? I don't know. There's been a change in my life. Now I like the songs that I used to not like, and I enjoy the things I used to not enjoy. I love being with them boring, with them, you know, kind of old fogey people down at the church. I like hanging out with them. What's happening? Change has taken place. Change. I'm talking about the triumphant church. It's what we're a part of. Hey, amen. I don't want to be gullible like the rest of the modern church has become. Yeah. I don't want to be gullible. Oh, man. They let these little effeminate boys, I mean plum girly acting. I ain't picking. I'm telling you. I'm talking here. They let them on the keyboard. Thank God for men like Brother Brandon. It's a man of God. Chews gums and spits and shakes your hand, about breaks your knuckles and plays football. Hallelujah. Amen. Hey, get up here. Come play a little song. Get to swaying a little bit with Jesus. Ooh. And I want to tell you about them little effeminates. They can flat play the keyboard, buddy. They can sing. Oh, man, they got, I mean, it's going on. And they'll draw a crowd. They'll draw a crowd. You let an effeminate open him a church in town, he'll empty us out. Oh, no, not us. But, I mean, he'll get a crowd. He'll draw a crowd. Why? Hey, man, darkness is drawn to one another. There's a crowd out there today that wants something easy. Don't get on nothing. Don't talk about nothing bad. Don't be controversial, Pastor Osborne. You know, that's the reason you got a small crowd, Brother Osborne. It's kind of stuff like you're talking about right now. Well, what's better? Have a small crowd of believers that know how to pray and get a hold of God and overcome the devil? Or have 500 in this place busting at the seams about ready to build another and never last one of them on the day of the rapture be left behind? Where would it be better for me in eternity? With 500 busting at the seams in a non-controversial atmosphere where everybody feels better about themselves and have them little fuzzy ideas about things? Or would that be a good place for eternity after me leaving here and me having a heart attack, dying of old age or something, and me showing up on the other side and facing God and say, Lord, I had a big church. He said, yeah, but none of them made it because you lied to every last one of them. We got a problem today with lying preachers. Got a lie. We got a problem today with the lying that's going on in the church. That's plumb mean sounding, ain't it? Bless God. I kicked the devil in the teeth with that one. All right. Here we are. Gullible. Amen. Letting every little thing goes on. Hey, you know what they said in the old Bible? They said, give us smooth things. Give us smooth. Tell us what we want to hear. New Testament just said, give my ear something makes it feel good. Yeah. Let me tell you about this New Testament church. Let me tell you about this triumphant church. First of all, that church was born in a prayer meeting. Amen. And if it's going to be reborn, it'll be in a prayer meeting. If we're going to see God move again, it'll be when the church comes back to a time of prayer. Amen. It's a shame when we gather on a Sunday to worship a God we ain't prayed to all week, except maybe now a little lay me down to sleep prayer and God is great, God is good, thank you for the food. If that's all we've done, we need to talk to the Lord. This church was born in a prayer meeting. They prayed. They prayed for some 10 days. They sought the Lord. Not sure exactly what was going to take place. They were just told by Jesus, you stay and you pray. And they obeyed him. They'd failed in that in the past, but they got it right that time. They stayed, Brother Tom, and they prayed. They sought the Lord. Now on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost fell, they were sitting. I know sometimes we think we got to be standing. They were sitting on that day. My mom showed me that. She said, now son, honey, now listen. Now when the Holy Ghost fell, they was all sitting. So, you know, I think I was a little zealous about something during a service or something. So mama's trying to help me. Because I thought folks sitting down was being lazy. So anyway, they sitting. And they was in a prayer meeting, so they were sitting in a prayer meeting. You can do that. They were praying. They were seeking the Lord. And what took place? That praying church became a powerful church because suddenly a sound from somewhere else came into that place and the Holy Ghost filled all the house where they were sitting and every last one of them was filled with the Holy Ghost, had tongues of fire set upon them, and they were filled with the power of God. And Jesus made it clear that when this Spirit comes on you, you'll be given power to witness for me in all the world. You'll start in Jerusalem, you'll work in Judea, you'll work over in Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. The church that is a praying church will become a powerful church. I can't help it. That's just what happens when you really pray. Amen. I'm talking about the triumphant church. It's a praying church. It's a powerful church. And it was a pure church. Oh, yeah. Yeah, what happened? When impurity tried to get in, God killed it. Yeah, there comes Ananias and Sapphira trying to lie to the church, trying to sneak in, trying to get involved and seem more spiritual than what they really were. And they lied about some things right in the house of God. What happened? The Holy Ghost killed them. Killed them dead. Packed them out by their heels. Carried them off and buried them. What's going on? You can't lie to the Holy Ghost, and we cannot get done what must be done unless we're a pure church. And when we pray and we're endued with power, I can assure you the Holy Ghost that is in us will begin to convict us of things in our lives that we should not do. We don't even talk about that hardly anymore. I mean, I remember, and I ain't that old, I remember when you'd get in and get with the Lord and you prayed, they talked about how that your Holy Ghost would probably deal with you about giving up some stuff. Now, I know a lot of things were said in a lot of churches, but I was in a church, my pastor, man, he didn't hobby horse a whole lot. I mean, he preached on sin, but I mean, he didn't just always throw things out there. He told me I need to get a haircut pretty regular. But I mean, outside of that, and I needed one. But outside of that, I mean, it wasn't like he was just out there harping on every little thing to come along. But you know what? As I'd get close to the Lord, there was some things I realized I got to get rid of. I'm going to have to get rid of this AC/DC. You'd think that's a no-brainer, but we'll argue about that today. I'd say, when I get close to the Lord, I knew I need to get rid of that country music. Oh, whoa, now easy. AC/DC, yeah. Country, come on, Brother Jeff. When I'm talking about a powerful church here, folks. Not a flimsy, weak, yellow-bellied, noodle-back church. That's what we got. Not us personally, but that's what's out here. Amen. And we're trying not to be a part of that. Amen. What are you saying, bro? I'm saying that when you are endued with power, the Holy Ghost will begin to deal with you about things in your life that should not be there. And if we're going to be a praying, powerful church that sees the healings in our bodies, seeing the dead raised, shackles come off, we're going to have to come clean on some things. It's what makes us different than everything else that's floating downstream. There has to be a purity take place. There has to be sanctification. You can't separate the rest from that. It has to be. And if the Holy Ghost is not talking to you and dealing with you about stuff, and you're able to just go on about your merry way doing what you've always done, you need to come back and pray again and say, Lord, is there something I'm missing? See, because there's preachers today, there's teachers today, there's people today that say they're Christians that will tell you everything you want to hear. That you don't have to give up nothing. You don't have to lay down anything. The preacher will cuss, will drink, will fornicate, and go right on and say, it's okay. God loves us. It's His mercy. We're fine. You're fine. He's a liar. He will go to hell. He will burn for eternity. People will gnash on him that believed his lies. And they'll be there too because they were willing to listen to a liar. Amen. You don't have to let that be the case in your life. I know that's hard, isn't it? Plumb hard. I'm just trying to help us. Do I sound mean this morning? All right, here we go. One more. Oh, praying church is a powerful church, is a pure church, and it is a praising. When you're seeking the Lord and He endues you with power, He begins to deal with your life. You become willing. I'm willing, Lord, to go. I'm willing, Lord, to stay. I'm willing, Lord, to do Thy perfect will. And if valleys I must cross, to do Thy will, O God, then I'll cross them, Lord, or climb the highest hill. See, you become willing. And when you become willing to lay down whatever it is that's hindering you, oh, I can tell you, then in those moments when you lift up holy hands without wrath or doubting, and you begin to praise the Lord, whether your song's in tune or not, whether it's an old song or a new song, as you begin to sing from your heart and praise Him, oh, I can tell you, God begins to breathe that in. It's an aroma that begins to flood heaven. It begins to flood the area where God is at all around His throne. And He breathes that in as a breath of freshness as He listens to the praising of the church that is pure and powerful and holy and His. Hallelujah. Amen. And in the presence of God, everything becomes focused and clear. Amen. Oh, you can see clearly. You understand so much more. Why? Because that is where the church triumphant is in the presence of God Almighty. Let's stand this morning. Amen. Aren't you glad for a triumphant church? Aren't you glad for a holy church? Hey, man, I'm so glad that God is pure and holy and righteous and lovely. I'm glad He's a God of mercy because I need that. I'm not a perfect man. Oh, but I know a perfect man. Oh, and I know how to call on Him when I get in trouble. One of the things that David tried to get across to Solomon as he was dying, he tried to tell him, son, I knew how to pray. Huh? You can look at it there. David calls that boy in. Solomon's about to become the wisest king and leader ever. And David tried to tell him. It wasn't my great wisdom. It wasn't my great riches. And it wasn't my powerful arm in war that made me a man of God. He said, son, I knew how to pray. I knew how to talk to the Lord. Oh, everything today begins in prayer with God. Everything that is right, everything that is going to be long lasting begins in prayer with the Lord. We have all this altar space. If you've never committed your life to the Lord, you've never been saved. You don't even know what I'm talking about. I can tell you this morning, you can be saved. Jesus loves you. He cares about you. He wants to set you free from all the chains that bind you, hold you, and hinders you. Just got to call on Him. You can come and kneel here. We'll pray with you. Brother Mick or myself, some of these sisters would help you. Sisters pray. Us brothers will help you pray. We won't think nothing foolish about you not understanding what to do. We understand that. We know how that is. We were there too. That's why we don't mind to help. And we can't, though we cannot pray that prayer for you, but we can share with you how it works. We can answer questions. We can help you. But Jesus will save you. Hallelujah. He will save you. These altars are open. Would you come and pray? Saint, sinner, both. Come. Let's gather. Let's seek the face of the Lord this morning.